All right, Genesis chapter 10. I don't know how long this is just going to be a mini-series as we're this part still in part of Genesis, because I believe it's a good foundation leading into Abraham's life. But then also, as I mentioned last week, it's also an interesting study in relation to Revelation 17 and 18, because what we see here in Genesis is what God is going to judge in Revelation. That's how this has permeated the cultures of the world. Notice it says again in verse 8, Genesis 10, verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. Last week I mentioned and emphasized that a lot of religions, most religions of the world, are actually Nimrod worship. All of these elements go throughout all of these religions around the world. China, Hinduism, everywhere. Notice it began to be a mighty one in the earth. As we saw last week, he was a very tyrannical ruler. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Notice, not for the Lord, but before the Lord. The Lord saw him and understood what he was doing. Wherefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Babylon. Notice also chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. I think sometimes we, as I said last week, I don't believe we take this prophecy as seriously as I believe the devil does. Notice it says in Genesis 3:15, as the Lord is talking to the serpent here, it says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Again, this is very, very clearly the judgment of the serpent that is announced here. But notice again, it's the seed of the woman. It's very important. As I mentioned last week, as we were finishing up our lesson, when Nimrod died, remember he died a violent death, his wife faced a loss of glory and power in Babylon. So she came up with a plan, according to history, to have Nimrod worshipped as the promised seed of the woman. And let me emphasize this again. Satan always has his counterfeit. And if he has a hatred of this verse right here, he is going to make sure there is a counterfeit. The death of the great deliverer was necessary to conquer the great serpent. Even as I said last week, mythology is filled with stories about gods around the world, gods slaying serpents. Right here, this verse right here, that's the key to understanding why that's true. And as I said last week, behind every mythology, there is an original truth that has been corrupted. You know, all these flood myths and so on, the original truth is what's found in the Word of God. After his death, Nimrod was supernaturally born by his widowed wife. This is the counterfeit of Satan himself. He had a new incarnation. Nimrod was, we could say, reincarnated by way of his widowed wife. This is Satan's counterfeit of Christ's virgin birth, the promise of Genesis 3:15. Again, Satan always, always has his counterfeit. So when you find error, make sure you check what the truth of the Word of God is, because you need to counter that. Now, what's interesting in history, though, the mother eventually eclipsed the son. All right, so this is designed to keep Nimrod worshipped, you know, the continuation of Nimrod worship, so that she can keep her role and position and power in the Babylonian Empire. Now, it's very interesting, as we think about the mother eclipsing the sun, Aphrodite was a key goddess of Greece. Venus was a key goddess of Rome. All of these religions, all of these idolatrous religions, are tied and rooted into the same source. What's interesting is in Roman Catholicism, as I've been emphasizing, Mary is exalted above Jesus Christ. In fact, it's very interesting. There is a crucifix. I don't remember where it is now, but I've seen pictures of it. There is a crucifix that shows Mary on one side of the cross and Jesus Christ hanging on the other side. Again, now what you notice here, again, the emphasis on Mary. Now, going back to Genesis 3:15, I want you to notice this verse here. Follow along in the Bible. I want to read one of the versions of the Roman Catholic Church and what it says. She shall bruise your head, and you will bruise her heel. What are they doing there? Exalting Mary above Jesus Christ. That's the blasphemous religion that so many, even Baptists, are embracing as Christian today. And again, we have to understand the Babylonian roots of all of this religion. It's interesting, in the Tower of Babel, I should say, as far as some of the things that they have found, there was an image of a woman grasping a serpent's head. The Roman Catholic Church sees the woman as the deliverer, not the son. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course, the Roman Catholic Church calls Mary the Mother of God. Very interesting. Let's meet at Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Again, this is that Babylonian religion that we see that God judges in the end. And let me just say this, as far as the city of Babylon has never experienced the violent overthrow that the Old Testament prophesies. They have been minimized over the years, but over the centuries, I should say. But notice it says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. This is Babylon, Ur of the Chaldees, the land of Shinar, however you want to describe it as far as the Bible. Notice, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. They had been exposed to the truth probably because of the captivity of Israel, of Judah, I should say, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Notice they're not asking for the queen of heaven. That's what the Roman Catholic Church worships Mary as, is the queen of heaven. We're going to see that here in a moment. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship them. Oh no, that's the Catholic system. I'm sorry. Notice, it's to worship him. They had no intention whatsoever of worshiping Mary. Notice verse 11. Matthew 2, verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him, not them. In fact, they're not even worshiping Joseph. We'll talk about that as well. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Notice also 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All right, so when the Roman Catholic Church goes through their Mass, who are they sacrificing to? Right here, we have the answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's look at verse 19. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to the idols is anything? But I say that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. We are to separate from idolatry. Romans chapter 1 has a very interesting passage related to this as well. This is the idolatry of our age. And of course, Exodus 20 says, thou shalt have no graven image before me. So I don't know how all of these religions, so-called Christian religions, get by with this without realizing that they are violating the Word of God and having their statues of Mary and all those things. And all these so-called good Catholics who have their statue of Mary sitting on it from their house as a guardian of their house. It's very interesting if you think about all of this. Often they don't have a statue of Jesus, they have a statue of Mary. Mary has eclipsed the sun. And let me just say this, that's what's behind all the nativity scenes and all those things. It's all rooted in Babylonian worship. Notice with me Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. God said very clearly that when he came down on Mount Sinai, ye saw no similitude. There was no human form, there was no animal form or anything like that. You saw no similitude. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Notice, from the creation of the world. So God has revealed himself as the invisible God from creation, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. By the way, that's the Bible word, as I mentioned recently, that's the Bible word for Trinity, the Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And it's very interesting as far as the Trinity. There's a Babylonian god that has three horns on it. Ah, the Trinity. We'll talk about that. They're without excuse because of creation. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So when the Roman Catholic Church took over the Roman Empire, they became the Holy Roman Empire. We could say the unholy Roman Empire. And literally what the Roman Church did was they took all of the Roman gods and gave them Christian names. Gave them Bible names. Some not. Did you know that there's a Saint Bacchus? You know who Bacchus is, right? The god of drunkenness and debauchery. We'll talk about that. That's the paganism that we're understanding as far as the Babylonian religion. Notice all of these images. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. It's very interesting. All of these idolatrous religions are very immoral as well. Very interesting. Very, very interesting. Notice also Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. All right, so I mentioned last week that the mythology of Greece has roots in Babylonian worship. They just have different names, but very similarities in how it's done. Notice it says in Acts 17, verse 16, now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So this is actually kind of humorous here. So you have Christianity that talks about somebody who rose from the dead. Well, then you have this city that's wholly given over to gods and idols. And they have some strange gods, some strange idols. And they think you're the one who's strange. It's amazing how that works. Buddhism. You know, they have this little fat little Buddha that's sitting by the front door. And they think our religion is strange. Religion in their understanding of it. We want to know, verse 19, what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. Verse 20. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We've never heard this before. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. We want to see if we want to add your God to ours. That's probably what they're asking. But for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Sounds like America and our universities today. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. They had a very superstitious religion. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God. Notice he starts off with creation. But he takes their idolatry and says, I want to let you know about this unknown God. So Greece had an altar for every god, and in case they missed one, they had an altar to the unknown God. So it's filled. That's what the Bible says. It was filled with idols. The Roman pantheon is filled with many gods. Pantheism is many gods. That's what the pantheon is all about. Now, it's very interesting, though, that Mary is worshipped at the Queen of Heaven. And it's interesting, she had an immaculate conception. She was the Immaculate Mother of Jesus. I want you to notice this phrase here, Queen of Heaven. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. If we understood why God was so filled with wrath in regard to Judah, in relation to their religion, we would understand why God is so filled with wrath towards America in our embracing of Roman Catholicism, Babylonian religion. Do we truly, truly understand this? Jeremiah 7, verse 17. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women, notice a family effort here. The children are getting the wood together, the fathers are kindling the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes, notice this, to the Queen of Heaven. Hot cross buns? See, they have crosses on them now. That's what they're doing. Was it on Good Friday? Is that when the hot cross buns are done? I'm not. Okay. All right. So yeah, maybe Easter Sunday. Notice they're making cakes to the Queen of Heaven to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger. That's how God looked at it. They're provoking me to anger. So when we work together with somebody who worships the Queen of Heaven, what do you think God's going to say about a Baptist working with the Queen of Heaven? Right here, that's exactly what he's going to say. You're provoking me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger? Saith the Lord. Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? You think about the confusion, religious confusion in modern day Christianity. I mean, there's so much confusion. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast, and upon the trees of the field and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and it shall not be quenched. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God. And ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. All right, so you do what I say, then it's going to go well for you. If not, then obviously it's not going to go so well. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. But again, you notice here, they're making cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and even pouring out drink offerings unto other gods. Also chapter 44, Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44, verse 15. All right, so here's some men that need to take some leadership in their home spiritually. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods. So they didn't stop them, just like Solomon didn't. And all the women that stood by, notice a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. Notice, they knew that he spoke in the name of the Lord, but we're not going to listen. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, notice this, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Notice this statement. I have this underlined in my Bible. When we were burning incense unto the Queen of Heaven, then we had plenty of victuals, plenty of provisions, and were well and saw no evil. While we were worshiping the Queen of Heaven, we had everything we wanted. Notice that. We saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. It's your fault, Jeremiah. You told us to stop worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Now look at all that we're dealing with. By the way, that's exactly how the Roman church keeps people in the church. Fear of leaving the church is going to bring the judgment of God. And not only that, if you're not in Mother Church, you're going to endure a greater time in purgatory. Maybe even go to hell. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, we poured out our drink offerings unto her. Did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without her men? Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men, to the women, to all the people that which had given him that answer, saying, the incense that ye burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them and came it not into his mind? so that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which ye have committed. Therefore is your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse without an inhabitant as at this day. Because ye have burned incense and because ye have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies. Therefore this evil has happened unto you as it is, as at this day. Notice, what it's because of worshiping the Queen of Heaven you're suffering all this. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people, to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense. Notice this determination. We're going to continue burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Not unto the Lord, unto her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Again, this Mary worship as the Queen of Heaven. And again, she's described as the Immaculate Mother of Jesus. She has no sin nature, according to Roman Catholicism and Babylonian religion. Now again, all of this originates in Babylon, the land of Shinar. The land of Shinar is the origin of idol worship. When I read that statement, I had to stop and ponder that a moment. All right, so leading up to Genesis chapter 11 in the Tower of Babel, of course, obviously with the tower, there was a shrine and so on at the top of it, and, you know, different temples and tabernacles and all that. Where do you find anything in the early chapters of Genesis, anything about idolatry? There was wickedness, but God never mentions anything about idolatry. I thought that was very interesting as a historical perspective on this. Ur of the Chaldees, the land of Shinar, is the origin of idol worship. That's very interesting. Joshua said this near the end of his leadership, the nation of Israel, in Joshua 24, verse 2. He talks about Terah, the father of Abraham, serving other gods. Remember where Terah was from? Ur of the Chaldees. That's why God said to Abraham, get up out of your father's house and from your land. Go to a land that I will show you. Notice Job 31. Job 31. All right, so with that in mind, Job probably lived, as I mentioned, probably lived about the time of Abraham. Job 31, verse 26. If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, notice. For I should have denied the God that is above. What's he talking about? Worshipping the sun and the moon. That's exactly, the moon is actually exactly what the primary God in the Tower of Babel. So it's interesting. Job says that's a crime against God, the God of heaven. Now, notice in Ezekiel chapter 8, I want you to notice something else here. So we have this reincarnation of Nimrod. All right, so this new incarnation of the ruler of Babylon, so that his wife can retain her power and glory and worship. Now, I want you to understand, why don't we see the name Nimrod in the Babylonian worship systems of the world? It's because he's been given other names. Notice verse 13 and 14. Ezekiel 8, verses 13 and 14. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And notice this. Behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz is Nimrod reincarnated. This is another name for Nimrod in his rebirth. It's very interesting. He died yearly according to the mythology of Babylon. He died yearly and returned to life each spring. Ah, interesting. In a Babylonian love story, Tammuz is identified as a king, Nimrod. And he was cruelly taken away, according to this poem. His violent death. And again, some suggest that even Shem had a part in that. The wife of Tammuz is known as Ishtar in some cultures. Oh, did I say Easter? Oh, no, I said Ishtar, right. It's interesting, as you look at other cultures, in the pantheon of Rome, Ishtar was the virgin mother of all the gods. Did you hear that? Ishtar is known as the virgin mother of all the gods. Oh, Mary. In Babylon, Ishtar was worshipped with drunkenness and lust. Tammuz is Nimrod reincarnated. Ishtar is Nimrod's wife. Now, let's talk about mother-child worship. It's interesting, other cultures have mother-child worship. Again, out of the Babylonian system. In Babylon, there's a goddess mother and an infant in her arms. Mary and baby Jesus. In Egypt, it's Isis and Osiris. In India, I think the name is Isi and Ishwara. In Asia, they have Sibyl and a child. Now, here's one that's interesting. In Rome, it was Fortuna and Jupiter Puer. Puer means the boy. Jupiter, the boy. So we're not even talking about Jupiter as a grown god. Jupiter Puer. In Greece, it's Ceres, the great mother with a baby, or sometimes Irene, the goddess of peace, with a baby Plutus. China, Tibet, Japan, all of these have similar types of things. So again, we see the far-reaching effects of the Babylonian religion. The Roman Catholic Church, have you ever heard of the term Madonna? We're not talking about the singer Madonna. Literally, Madonna is the worshiper of Roman Catholicism. The Madonna and her child. That's actually Fortuna and Jupiter, Mary and Jesus. It was Christianized when the Roman church took on the other gods. So we have Madonna and her child, Our Lady, as she's sometimes referred to. Our Lady of Immaculate, I'm trying to think of some of the Catholic church names that I've seen over the years. Catholic temples. Our Lady of the Immaculate Conception. Our Lady beside the river, I think was, there's a church in the Quad City area, Our Lady beside the river or whatever. Again, this is all worship of Mary. All right, so we have the sun, Tammuz in Babylon, Ezekiel 8:14. It's interesting, in many cultures, the sun is pictured both as the husband and son of the Babylonian Semiramis. That's also true in Egypt. And again, we have the similar Hamite religions. Now, he's also known sometimes as Bacchus. Remember I said that a moment ago? As I was doing some checking on that here, this last week, early in the week, I saw that the Roman Catholic Church on October 7th has a festival. They honor the martyrdom of Saint Bacchus. Saint Bacchus on October 7th. Bacchus is another name for Nimrod, Tammuz. Now, as far as this Trinity idea, all right, so do you see it, so far we have the mother and child. In 1859, I came across mentioned in Two Babylons. This is a record from What Every Christian Must Know and Do. Again, this is a Catholic writing. Listen to this statement. Heart of Jesus, I adore thee. Heart of Mary, I implore thee. Heart of Joseph, pure and just, in these three hearts I put my trust. When the Catholic Church says that they believe in the Trinity, Holy Trinity Catholic Church, it's not the Bible Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. It's the Son, Jesus, the Spirit, Mary, the Father, Joseph. Here's a prayer that they tell you, that they told people to read. In the morning, before you get up, make the sign of the cross and say, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, I give you my heart and my soul. Let me ask you, when you see Catholics worshiping Mary at a holy nativity scene, does that not stir up in your heart and hatred for idolatry? You try living 25 miles from the Mexican border when you have some other spiritual types of things mixed in with Roman Catholicism. And you have a mix of paganism. When we were in Sanderson, Texas, we would see people parked in the county parking lot across the street from the Catholic Church, praying to the Mary statue that was inside this old bathtub with a plexiglass cover on it. Literally, they had her standing up in this old bathtub to, you know, to protect her from the elements. But in December, they were out there worshiping the Holy Nativity scene. I call it what the Catholic Church calls it. Here's a statement from Two Babylons on page 69. Away then with the deadly delusion that Rome is Christian. They don't worship our Trinity. They don't worship the Trinity of the Word of God. But how many Baptists even are accepting this as a Christian religion? Notice me, Colossians chapter 2. I'm not as far as I was hoping to be. Colossians chapter 2. Again, this is Babylonian religion that God despises, that God judged the nation of Judah for, but we embrace it. Wow. Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. And let me just say this. I believe in part that's what's going on with our nation's judgment. Do you realize in colonial America and early America, Catholics had a hard time getting into a government position in our country? There's a reason for that. Because of divided loyalties. They would not ultimately be loyal to our nation. They would be loyal to a world ruler in Italy. There's a reason politically why Catholics were not allowed in our... So now we have 6 out of 9 of our Supreme Court justices are Roman Catholics. Some of them even Jesuits, which is even worse. Again, we see how far we've moved with all of this and embracing this in our country. We don't even think about it anymore. Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. Notice this is the same I want to highlight here. Or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, in particular, that's talking about Jewish feasts and so on, as some were wanting to embrace Judaism. But let me just say this. Roman Catholicism is actually a blended religion. So-called Christianity, using the terms, you know, they'll talk about the Trinity and so on, but it's not biblical. But they'll use Christian terms. They have adopted the idolatry of the Roman culture, but they also have elements of Judaism as well. So it's actually a blending of religions here. Ultimately, we have a pagan religion. Now, there's 5 festivals in particular that are most observed by the Roman Catholic Church, this Babylonian system. Christmas, December 25. The Immaculate Conception on March 25. Amazing. Jesus had a perfect 9-month pregnancy. You know, just amazing about that. The Immaculate Conception on March 25. Easter, Astarte, in the spring. Also, the Nativity of St. John in June around summer solstice. That's very interesting. And the Feast of the Assumption. All right, let's talk about Christmas. We'll just see how far we get here. There's nothing in the Bible whatsoever about when Jesus was born. Who can tell me a date? We know he rose from the dead on the first day of the week, right? Now, one of us can determine when he was born. More than likely, it was not in December as well. Because it says shepherds were out in the fields. Culturally, they were not out in the fields in December. But again, there's nothing in the Bible whatsoever about when Jesus was born. If God wanted us to worship and keep that date, I believe he would have given us the day. Right. December 25th was celebrated in honor of the birth of the Babylonian Queen of Heaven. Did you hear that? It actually started out as a worship of the Queen of Heaven. Isis, the Egyptian Queen of Heaven, is said to be born about this time, about the time of winter solstice. Again, we see correlations here between Egyptian and Babylonian worship. All right, how many of you ever heard the term Yule? Y-U-L-E. That's Chaldee. That's a Chaldee name for infant. Talking about the child. It's commemorated as the birthday of the Grand Deliverer, Nimrod, reincarnated. Also, it's interesting, the Arabians celebrated the birthday of the Lord, and their understanding is the moon, on December 24th according to our calendar. Again, these are all very interesting things. Notice Jeremiah chapter 10. I've shown you this before, but I read a little more detail about the history behind this. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1.
Oh Christmas tree, how lovely are thy branches.
Oh, you worship the tree also. American military personnel living in South Korea were asked that question as they decorated for what they thought was honoring of Christ's birth. Oh, you worship the tree also. They decided they were not going to put a tree up after that. Jeremiah 10, verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth the tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen, with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. I've read all kinds of different takes on this. Some will totally say, that has nothing to do with Christmas trees. Where's the root of Christmas tree tradition? It is Babylonian religion. Here's a little bit of the history. In fact, it's common even in Rome and Egypt. How many of you have heard the term of a Yule log? The Yule log represents the dead stock of Nimrod. Remember, he was killed violently. The Yule log represented the dead stock of Nimrod, and he was deified as the sun god. According to the Babylonian understanding, he was cut down by his enemies, this violent death, and the tree is Nimrod come to life again. That's why they use an evergreen tree. Other traditions of Christmas have their roots in Babylonian worship of Nimrod. It's interesting, Japan, with less than 2% claiming to be Christian of any kind, observe a Christmas celebration. All right, let's just mention Easter here. Ishtar. Easter is mentioned in the Bible one time, and there's debates, controversy from the Bible critics about whether that should be Passover or Easter. Let me just point out something here. Herod was not observing Resurrection Sunday. After Easter, he's going to bring Peter forth. It's also known as worship of Astarte and Ishtar. Astarte is known as the mother of mankind, the Babylonian Eve. It's very interesting. This celebration of Easter, according to pagan religions, is preceded by 40 days of abstinence. That sounds like Lent. I remember talking about a former Catholic that I went to Bible college with, and he thought it was a big joke. You know, they gave up Brussels sprouts for Lent. Well, it was such a sacrifice, wasn't it? By the way, 40 days of abstinence is still practiced in pagan cultures in honor of the sun, not just Roman Catholicism. This is a celebration of an annual festival. Tried to put annual and festival all in the same word, I guess there. To commemorate the death and resurrection of Tammuz. Here's our hot cross buns again. These are used to worship the Queen of Heaven, the goddess of Easter, and these were practiced 1,500 years before Christ. And again, Jeremiah 7, verse 18, we saw the baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven. How many of you ever had a part in a sunrise service? Here's why we as pastor, I do not want us to have these. Notice Ezekiel 8. In the context of what we saw earlier, Ezekiel chapter 8, again, verse 15. All right, so we saw that they were weeping for Tammuz, verse 14. Notice verses 15 and 16 here. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. So they're in the temple here. Remember that. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worship the sun toward the east. Oh, a sunrise service. How many churches have sunrise services? And they also have Easter egg hunts. And the bunny rabbit comes and gives gifts to all the children. And we have embraced all of this kind of stuff. Let me just mention these briefly here. Nativity of St. John. Catholics believe that John was freed from sin nature when Elizabeth Elizabeth met Mary. It's observed around summer solstice. This is sometimes called the summer Christmas. It's accompanied by pagan summer festivals. And this was given a Christian emphasis. John was born 6 months before Jesus. How convenient. How convenient. He was born 6 months before Jesus, so they had their Christian emphasis by saying summer solstice is a celebration of the Nativity of St. John. It's celebrated with the lighting of fires on St. John's Eve. It's very interesting. We heard something years ago about the Druids of Britain. And St. Patrick was not a Catholic, by the way. Very likely, if not a Baptist, he was at least evangelical. And in fact, he according to the account, he was actually purchased as a human sacrifice for the Druid sacrifices. But this is similar to the fire worship of Baal. Hinduism and other religions do these same things. The lighting of fires in honor of summer solstice. St. John. Fires are used to worship the sun god, Babylonian Tammuz, the sun god incarnate. And again, Jeremiah 32 talks about this as well. But many today celebrate with bonfires to celebrate that. And the Jeremiah passage, let me just say this. Why did Nebuchadnezzar burn the cities that he conquered? As I was studying it out, all of a sudden it's like, why didn't he just claim these cities? Why did he burn them? Probably because it was an act of worship for the god Bel of Babylon. Also the Feast of the Assumption as we close. August 15th, Mary was assumed to heaven without sin, no corruption. This festival was established 3 centuries after the Reformation. This is a recent development. So evidently, Mary all of a sudden was immaculately, had immaculate conception, later on. But as she went to heaven, Mary was invested with all power in heaven and in earth. Do you see the blasphemy of that? Corruption of Matthew 28:18. According to the Babylonian system, there's a fable. Bacchus, another name for Nimrod, went down to hell, rescued his mother and carried her triumphantly to heaven. It's interesting, the Chinese also celebrate something like this as well. I don't know about you, but I don't want anything to do with a system that God is ready to destroy. Father, I pray that you'd help us to discern your truth in these days. Father, so many are embracing false religions. Lord, help us to have the discernment that we need. And Lord, to have an hatred, the hatred that you have for these things. Not for the people that are blinded by them. We need to try to reach them. But for the system of Babylon and all of its children that we see around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.